Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Hello, hello, and welcome everyone. My name is Dennis, and I am here with Rick Sterling and Larry, with Dr. Don on the phone, and Mike is just about to join us live here in our studio.
Is he going downhill fast?
Yeah, he is probably going downhill fast. Hopefully not too fast, because it might be a little icy up there. We encourage you to join us today with your Bibles in hand and some paper that you can take notes with, and we will get started in just a moment. Our primary website is located at spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find lots and lots of good writing, including our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling. This book was published in 2007, and boy, have things changed since then. However, it is still a valuable source to know from where we came to why we are here, where we are now. We also have another website, our original website, located at spiritoftruthministry.net/SSM. There you will find lots of good writing by Rick and the rest of us, and some biography about some of the main players here in Spirit of Truth Ministry. And also there is a new book page. Back in 2007, it was a new book, but we haven't changed the title of that page. And in the sidebar of that, you can read how the book came to be and how it almost didn't come to be. So there's that. We also have our Facebook page, which is located at Spirit of Truth Ministry Group. So let's have prayer, and we will get started. And as soon as we have our prayer, we'll have our greetings. Father in heaven, Jesus, Holy Spirit, there are lots of things that are happening in this world that if we didn't know better, because you have revealed your truth to us, could be very worrying. There are wars and rumors of wars. There are pandemics and other social constructs that are designed to put the people of the world under, opposition rule. I pray, Father, that you will make it possible for us today to grow in the truth and to show us that we do not need faith, but we need to trust in your words. And I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Dr. Don. How are you?
Good morning. Happy Sabbath. Greetings to our whole listening audience. Looking forward to a good study.
Me too, Don. And your friend Larry is here. Good morning, Larry.
Good morning.
And Rick will be back in just a minute. I want to call your attention to our Facebook page just for a moment, because today the episode info is a little shorter than normal. I didn't need to write much, but it is entitled Truth or Death, and I am going to read the first quote that caused me to think about how and where we are here today in time. And this is, I'll just read it, and I want you guys to see if you recognize this at all. Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. Who said that? No. Any idea? Let me just get over here.
Patrick Henry.
Patrick Henry. March 23, 1775, at the Virginia Convention, where Virginia decided to join the rebellion. I can't use that word in public.
I regret that I have but one life.
And you know?
And what is the difference between liberty and freedom?
Liberty is granted. Freedom is a right.
And when liberty is granted,
it can be taken away. So what I went on to say is that today the world has been taught lies as if they are truth. The idea that liberty is the most important thing is anathema to what God has said. So go ahead.
Also, democracy is misused the same way.
Exactly. In reality, it should be, give me truth or give me death.
Not the Democratic Party. It's the
Democrat Party. So
you're hearing things on the
news and other media outlets. People that are using words they don't know or understand what they're saying. Son of God didn't say, if the Son gives you liberty, then you have liberty indeed. But that's not what he said. If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. A lot to talk about today. This is truly a happy Sabbath. Not that the other Sabbaths are not happy, but this one is special. And next Sabbath will also be special. And what could happen between this Sabbath and next Sabbath may change the world. Think about that. And when I say change the world, I mean completely change the
You're
world.
You're not talking about an ELE, are you? Extinction level event?
You know what will become extinct is communism, socialism, oligarchy, and tyrannical rule.
Sounds like those would be good things to lose.
To get rid of, yes. A miracle was witnessed by a lot of people this week. On Monday night, I believe it was Monday night, a football player for the Buffalo Bills collapsed on the field. They had to do CPR for 9 minutes. Now, I'm a nurse, and I know what extended CPR means and what typically happens, and it was backed up by the doctor on Fox News. But what I saw on that field that night was football players and coaches and fans that stopped thinking about whether their team was going to win or not. They were thinking about whether this 24-year-old man would live or not.
And what the quality of his life would be.
That was more important than who would win the football game. And the coaches and the players of both teams surrounded that young man who had died. That's why they were doing CPR.
It's interesting that you say it was more important than who would win, because what I heard, the first question out of the player's mouth when he was able to speak was, did we win?
And they prayed that this young man would live. The next day on ESPN, one of the sports announcers said, I don't know if this is right, but I want to pray for that young man who collapsed on the field last night. And he did so on air on ESPN. And as far as I know, he wasn't condemned for it.
I just saw this morning a friend of mine posted a meme which says, and just like that, the NFL was okay with everyone playing, praying on the field again.
I was just thinking and getting ready to say, the all the woke people all of a sudden are better off keeping their mouths shut. In a situation like that, they would have a difficult time being appreciated if they tried to mouth their agenda in the middle of this situation.
I wonder how woke they would be if that happened to them. You know, they say you can't find an atheist in a foxhole. There are no atheists in a foxhole. The young man joined his team on Zoom yesterday, I think it was, to talk to them. And I want to tell you that that is truly a miracle, an answer to prayer. And we are very happy that apparently he has made a full recovery. Mark chapter 5. I just want to say I've been a football fan since I can remember, at least 1965.
From our world perspective, that's American football, not real
yeah,
football.
Not soccer.
Not global football.
And I have been a Rams fan since 1965. And I still follow football. A lot of things I've learned from football is it is, in my opinion, the best team sport there is, because no one player can win the game.
And it requires both tactics and strategy.
Exactly.
And
thank
it
you,
is
Dan.
Very much like a chess match.
Yes. Okay. Enough about sports.
And as much deception as possible.
Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29. We don't go to Mark a whole lot. If you want to read about spiritual warfare, go to Mark, because there are many accounts in Mark of the spiritual warfare which the Son of God performed. I think that the spiritual warfare is an interesting subject because we are at war with the spiritual forces of evil in this world. And I have myself, well, I didn't say myself, not by myself, but I myself with the authority that God has given each one of us to go to war against evil beings, have had to participate in that for my son, whom fortunately is a fantastic human being and is about ready to get his bachelor's in speech therapy. Mark 4, starting with verse 26. He also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man throws seed on the land. Night and day while he sleeps, when he is awake, the seed is sprouting and growing. How? He does not know. Of its own accord, the land produces first the shoot, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. And when the crop is ready, he loses no time. He starts to reap because the harvest has come.
In the New American Standard, the last verse of that, I really like the presentation of this this way. But when the crop permits, he immediately goes. It isn't the farmer. It's the crop.
What does the seed represent? Because the seed is not real seed. This is a parable, an analogy, that carries with it an application to something else. The seed. The seed is words. So if the seed is words, then the seed is thrown on the land. Keep your finger there and turn back in Matthew to chapter 13. We'll read this and then continue. Matthew chapter 13, starting with verse 24. He put another parable before them. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. While everybody was asleep, his enemy came, sowed darnel among the wheat, and made off. When the new wheat sprouted and ripened, the darnel appeared as well. The owner's servants went to him and said, "Sir, was it not good seed that you sowed in your field? If so, where does the darnel come from?" "Some enemy has done this," he answered. And the servant said, do you want us to go and weed it out? But he said, no, because when you weed out the darnel, you might pull up wheat with it. Let them both grow till the harvest. And at harvest time, I shall say to the reapers, first collect the darnel and tie it in bundles to be burnt. Then gather the wheat into my barn. And we go down to verse 36. Then, leaving the crowds, he went to the house, and the disciples came to him and said, explain the parable about the darnel in the field to us. He said in reply, the sower of the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed is the subjects of the kingdom, the darnel the subjects of the evil one. The enemy who sowed them, the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. Well then, just as the darnel is gathered up and burnt in the fire, so it will be at the end of time. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom the things that provoke offense and all who do evil, and throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and grinding of teeth. Then the virtuous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Listen, anyone who has ears. Now we'll go to Matthew 22, and we'll start with verse 8. Then he said to his servants, this is the king, the wedding is ready, but as those who were invited proved to be unworthy, go to the crossroads in the town and invite everyone you can find to the wedding. So these servants went out onto the roads and collected together everyone they could find, bad and good alike. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. When the king came in to look at the guests, he noticed one man who was not wearing a wedding garment. And he said to him, how did you get in here, my friend, without a wedding garment? And he said to him, And the man was silent. Then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and throw him out into the dark, where there will be weeping and grinding of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Now, you may not see it at first, but all three of the parables that we just read through are related. The wedding feast parable doesn't talk about seed, but it talks about an invitation. An invitation is a collection of words in sentences with the intention of informing the invited guest of the wedding, who it's for, the proper attire to be worn, the time and place that the wedding takes place. seeds are the words on the wedding invitation. The wedding invitation is delivered from the bridegroom to his servants, and his servants take the invitation and send it to everyone on earth, good and bad alike. In the parable of the wheat and the darnel, we notice that there are two completely different types of seed that are scattered. Two completely different types of plants. One, a wheat look-alike plant, which has a mild poison, and wheat. We are told that the wheat are the sons of the kingdom, and the darnel, the sons of the evil one. You are sons of one who spoke the words that you have taken into your intellect. The intellect is where the words sprout and grow, as described here in Mark. I have read many times the text in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11, where God assures us that if he sends words with a specific expectation of what those words are to accomplish, that he will preserve those words intact with their intended meaning until they have accomplished the purpose for which he sent them. We are also informed that there is an enemy. The enemy is the devil, Satan, the evil one, the dragon, the serpent. And he is at war against the true and holy God who created all things. And he fights God by using words that he claims are from God, but they are not. But they're smooth words, words of love and uplifting, words that promise life, words that promise prosperity, words that promise what they cannot give. For they are lies. Lies are words without substance. And when those lies go into your intellect and they are kept there, they are your heart, your soul has no substance. And do you know what you call a soul without substance? A soul without life. And if it is a soul without life, what is it?
Dead.
Right, Dennis. Dead. Now, you can be walking around, and believe most people on Earth today are up walking around. They're not dead, but they're not living either. They're alive. God is going to make sure that every person who is alive, and remember, there's a difference between living and alive, who is alive, and they will have the opportunity to accept the words of truth, plant them in their soul, and allow them to sprout and grow and mature into the full and ripe grain. And then they will take that ripe grain and share it with others who will plant it in their soul, and so on and so on. Revelation chapter 20, starting with verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and the one who was sitting on it. In his presence, earth and sky vanished, leaving no trace. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing in front of his throne, while the book of life was opened, and the other books opened, which were the record of what they had done in their lives, by which the dead were judged. Now turn to John chapter 6. And let's see. Let's start with verse 13. Actually, let's start with verse 28. Then they said to him, "What must we do if we are to do the works that God wants?" Jesus gave them this answer. This is working for God. You must believe in the one he has sent. Okay, that's easy, right? To believe in the one he has sent is not to believe that he is real, that he exists, that he is the Son of God, that he came here to earth and that he hung on a cross and he died and he was raised again. That is not believing in him. Believing in him is believing in the words he said. That is to believe in him. Remember, his life was not the seeds. His words were the seeds of life. So they said, "What sign will you give to show us?" In the desert, as scripture says, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Huh. Food that didn't come from a seed. Think about that. The manna, they didn't know what it was. That's why they called it manna. What is it? I tell you most solemnly, it is not Moses who gave you bread from heaven. Now, what you need to start thinking is in your mind, okay, Moses, what did Moses give them? Did he give them manna? Well, they said he gave them manna, but what did Moses give them?
The law.
Exactly. God gave them manna. God gave Moses the words, and Moses gave those words to the people. It is called the law, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. It is my Father who gives you the bread from heaven, the true bread. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. You need to pay attention to these specific words that we're looking for. Life, bread, food, where it comes from. Where does the bread that we eat and it goes into our mouth and down into our stomach, where does it come from? Seed, which is ground into flour, which is made into bread, which we eat. That comes from the ground. But what about the bread that comes from heaven? Is it seed?
No, it's food.
It's word. It's word. John says, in the beginning was the
Word,
and the
Word
was with God, and the Word
was
God. The Word is spiritual. The Word is spiritual because God is spiritual. God is spiritual, and God is the Word, and we need to get the Spirit of God in us. What is the Spirit of God? The Word of God. The bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So they said, give us that bread always. Jesus answered, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Whoa, wait a minute. He who comes to me will never be hungry. He who believes in me will never thirst. But as I have told you, you can see me and still you do not believe me. They can see him, but they don't believe him. So you can't see him. We can't see him. But we believe in him. Do we believe in him because we can't see him with our eyes? Or do we believe in him because of the words he spoke? He who comes to me will never be hungry. He who believes in me will never thirst. But as I have told you, you can see me and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me is an incredibly important statement that he made. You need to tuck this one away in a place where you will always remember it. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I shall not turn him away. Because I have come from heaven to do my own will, but to do the will of the one who sent me. Now, the will of him who sent me is that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, and that I should raise it up on the last day. Yes, it is my Father's will that whoever sees the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and that I shall raise him up on the last day. Meanwhile, the Jews were complaining to each other about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Surely this is Jesus, son of Joseph, they said. We know his father and mother. How can he say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus said in reply, stop complaining to each other. No one can come to me unless he is drawn by the Father who sent me, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. And to hear the teaching of the Father and learn from it is to come to me. Now, I mean, how much simpler can he make it? Now you say, okay, so they will all be taught by God, but the Son of God is no longer here. And you're not God, Rick. No, I'm not. I was taught by God, as you can be taught by God, because God is here, and her name is Holy Spirit, Spirit of Truth. And she will teach you if you will listen to her. But if you already know all the truth, then you won't listen to her, because we are not born knowing the truth. We are born knowing what the devil has been teaching for thousands of years. Not that anybody has seen the Father except the one who comes from God. He has seen the Father. I tell you solemnly, everybody who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the desert, and they are dead. So, let me see if I can find this really quickly. I think it's in 12. Yeah, I have it there. So his use of that word dead, it's the same word that he uses when he says to John in Revelation, I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before the throne. I saw the dead. He said they ate the manna in the wilderness, and they are dead. Tell me, God, who is God the God of?
He is the God of the living, not the dead.
And where do we find that?
Bible.
I know it's in Matthew, but right now, for some reason, I'm under pressure to find it.
I'll find it for you.
So he said that your fathers ate manna in the desert and they are dead. He didn't say they died. He said they are dead. Now he told them that God is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. And he's saying that Abraham, because they had told him Abraham is dead, and
that is found in Matthew
31
and 32. But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living.
Who's the God of the dead?
Satan.
Satan. He goes on, but this is the bread that comes down from heaven so that a man may eat it and not die. I am the living bread which has come down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh for the life of the world. Then it starts to get very complicated and very difficult for everyone listening. And after he's finished, and I'm not going to go through it, but after he's finished, even his disciples are wondering about his sanity because he talks about eating my flesh and drinking my blood. Yet, these are the same people who every year at Passover would sit down at table and eat the flesh of the Passover lamb and think nothing about it. And that's what I'm saying, and that's what he is saying. They would think nothing about it. What does it mean? Oh, it's a lamb. You're eating it. It's food. It's dinner. But it means so much more than a meal. The Passover lamb was perfect. It was without spot a blemish. And what they were doing was they were taking the perfection of the lamb into their body. They were to understand what that meant. That when he says, eat my flesh and drink my blood, they're supposed to think, oh, he is the Passover lamb. So he's not actually saying to eat his flesh, to take a bite out of his arm or something, or to drain some blood and drink it. No, he's not saying that. He's talking in spiritual terms. He's using the same analogy that every time we sit down to have the Passover meal and we eat the flesh of the Passover lamb, it means more than just food at a meal. And so he goes on. He taught this doctrine at Capernaum in the synagogue. This is verse 59. After hearing it, many of his followers said, this is intolerable language. Many of his followers, and many of those were the disciples. How can anyone accept it? Jesus was aware that his followers were complaining about it and said, Does this upset you? What if you should see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? One thing that they understood is that in order to ascend into heaven, only spirits could do that. Spirits that are angels could ascend into heaven. If he goes into heaven, he must be a spirit. So what does he say? It is the spirit that gives life. The flesh has nothing to offer. So in other words, he wasn't saying, you need to take a bite out of my flesh. He was saying, you need to eat my spirit. And what is his spirit?
Words.
It all comes to the same thing. The fabric of the spirit is words.
And you know, Rick, we were talking yesterday about when someone does not have truth in them. They are, you know, truth is life. So if you don't have truth, what do you have? Well, you have nothing. And what is nothing? It's death. So when people think...
Well, if you don't have life, you have death.
Well, no, what I mean, but if you don't have the truth in you...
Then you don't have life in you.
Then you don't have life in you.
If you don't have life in you...
That's exactly right.
You have death.
You have death. And this is a spiritual identity. It is not a physical identity. And that is where we... That is where...
Well, that's why he goes on to say, right. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Our spirit and life, or spirit is your life. The words I have spoken are your life. If they are words that he did not speak, then what are they? Death. They are dead because there's no truth in them. There's no substance to them. They are worthless. If they are in your intellect, your soul is dead.
And if you are eating the darnel that is mixed with the good wheat, if all you decide to eat is that darnel, what do you end up with?
But you can't have both life and death in your soul.
You can't. No.
It has to be either life, which is truth, or death, which is lies. And I know a lot of people go, well, but God understands that I am not capable of deciding whether those words are true or not, because, well, the words in the Bible, they've been translated from one language to another, and through scribes that have written down their kind of their own opinions and so on, and they add things to it, even like in Mark. You know, in Mark, the whole last part of Mark is added. So you go, well, you know, how can I trust anything to be absolutely true? And I say again, do you trust God? Well, yeah, I trust God implicitly. Then why don't you trust him enough to know that if he has sent his son to this earth to testify to the truth, and then in Revelation 12, it says that those who, the last offspring of the woman whose firstborn was the Son of God, the last offspring of the woman, are the ones who keep the commandments of God and hold to the words, the testimony of his Son. Why don't you believe that? Well, because it's translated into these and describes it. You're making excuses to believe what you want to believe. Now, you can say that to any, you can try and fool everybody with that, but let me tell you, you'll never fool God. God knows the heart of every person on earth who has ever lived, and he knows the true nature of their heart. And if they're trying to wiggle around saying, well, I know what you're saying, but how do I know what you're saying is the truth? You're saying that because you don't want to believe it. You want to believe what you already believe, which is the same problem that the Son of God had when he was here on earth. The priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, the people. The people were afraid that if they accepted his teaching, they'd be thrown out of the synagogue and not be allowed to go into to the temple. And that to them was death. So they rejected the words of life so they wouldn't be thrown out of the synagogue and the temple, which to them was death. Mark chapter 16 and the verses 9 through 20 do not appear in the oldest, most reliable manuscripts of Mark. Just so you know, they were added. Mark has an ending which the scribes thought was
a little abrupt.
Yeah, a little abrupt. So they added the endings of Matthew, Luke, and John with a little embellishment. Mark ends with, and the women came out and ran away from the tomb, and because they were frightened out of their wits, and they said nothing to a soul, for they were afraid. And that's where it ends. It is up to you to determine the words that you keep in your intellect, your soul. And if those are the words, the true words of God, they are the words of life, and your soul is alive and will never die. But if they're not, if they're someone else's words, someone claiming to be speaking words from God, but they contradict the words of the Son of God, they are the words of death, and your soul is dead. We are in the last days of this, the days of Elijah.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for being here. We encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net. And also go to our Facebook page, Spirit of Truth Ministry Group. We will see you all next week, which will be an anniversary week for us. How many years has it been? 29 years. So please join us on both Friday and on Sabbath for our next round of programs. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you all a good day. Happy Sabbath. See you next time.